We know that tonight is the day that is called Hoshana Rabbah, and although Hoshana Rabbah is technically just another day of Chol HaMoed, but it does have a very, very important significance according to the Zohar HaKadosh. It is really considered to be the final Yom HaDin for our future year. On Rosh Hashanah, there is a ksiva, there is an inscribing, a preliminary judgment. Yom Kippur, there is a chasima, there is a sealing, but the psak still remains kav yachal in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's drawer, and it is not delivered to the shaluchim to carry out until Hoshana Rabbah. And this is why the Zohar HaKadosh tells us Hoshana Rabbah is called Yom Dina Rabbah, a great time of din. And although the Gemara itself makes no remez directly that Hoshana Rabbah is a Yom HaDin, but it obviously has very special importance because it is recorded that in the Beis HaMikdash on Hoshana Rabbah, the Kohanim would walk around the Mizbeach 7 times with the Arava, as opposed to every single day of Sukkot. So we see there's a special, special chashivas. But one thing we have to understand is that the dominant ritual that we do on Hoshana Rabbah involves the Arava. All the days of Sukkot, except for Shabbos, we take the lulav and the esrog. And the lulav and the esrog has 4 species, the esrog, the lulav, the hadasim, the aravas. On Hoshana Rabbah, we also take the lulav and the esrog, but all of a sudden we separate out something special with the arava. We shake it, and that's important, that part of the mitzvah is to shake it, like you shake a lulav, and then you beat it. Everyone always likes that one. By the way, you're not mechuyev to beat it until all the leaves fall off. Beating it 3 times or 5 times, we'll discuss why, would be enough. So first, let me give you a little halachic background as to what is the source of the Arava ceremony. And one has to be mechalek between the Beis HaMikdash and every place outside of the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara tells us there's a halacha l'moshe misinai, it's actually a doraisa, that in the Beis HaMikdash itself, in addition to taking the lulav and the esrog, which you have to take everywhere, certainly the first day, there is a mitzvah to have a special ceremony with the arava. And there's machlokas exactly what this ceremony was. According to one opinion in the Gemara or in the Mishnah, they would line the Mizbeach with Aravos, they would surround the Mizbeach with willows, and these were very tall. These Aravos were 11 amos high. An ama is, let's say, 2 feet. Imagine an Arava that's 22 feet tall. It would actually hang over the top of the Mizbeach that was 10 amos. So these were harvested in the town of Moza, that's a village right outside of Yerushalayim, near the Kotel. So what they would do is, according to one opinion, they would surround the Mizbeach with the Aravos, but the Kohanim would make a procession with the Lulav and the Esrog. So according to one view, you have to differentiate between surrounding the Mizbeach the Arava, but the actual Hakafa was made with Lulav and Esrog. Every day of Sukkot, they did it once. Hoshana Rabbah, they did it 7 times. According to the other view in the Gemara, the actual hakafa, the actual walking around the Mizbeach, 1 time for 6 days of Sukkot, 7 times Hoshana Rabbah, was the Kohanim would carry the Arava itself. Right? So there's a machlokes in the Gemara, was the hakafa, the circuit of the Kohanim. Was that the Arava, or was that Belulav? But no matter what, even if the circuit of the Kohanim was Belulav, they would surround the Mizbeach with the Arava. Now, this ceremony is a Doraisa. This is a Halacha L'moshe Misinai, but only in the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara then tells us there's a second stage, and that is the Nevi'im. And there's a machlokas in the Gemara if the Nevi'im made a takana that this is mandatory, or the Nevi'im established a minhag that is proper, that even outside of the Beis HaMikdash, only on Hoshana Rabbah, There's a special mitzvah to take the arava, shake it, and hit it. And that is, again, that was even when there was a Beis HaMikdash, that was a takana of the Nevi'im. We'll discuss the reason for that. Now, there's a third thing, which is not directly connected to this, and that is, every single day, we walk around the Bima with our lulav. We do it once, called Hoshanos, and tomorrow we're going to do it seven times. Now, one has to understand, and again, I just want to give you a little halachic background, that is not the Oraisa, because the Oraisa, that was only in the Beis HaMikdash, and it's not even a Takana or a Minag of the Nevi'im, because the Minag of the Nevi'im was only on Hoshana Rabbah, to shake the Arava, and it didn't necessarily say you had to walk around. So where does that come from? Where does the minag of walking around the Bima come from? So in truth, the daily walking around the Bima, and on Hoshana Rabbah even, walking around the Bima seven times, is not the Oraisa, and it is not even from the Nevi'im, and it is not even in the Gemara. Again, I want to say, the Gemara itself does not say that outside of the Beis HaMikdash you have to walk around once or seven times. But rather, this dates from a much later period. This dates from the time of the Gaonim, after the Gemara, in which they wanted to have a Zecher LaMikdash, to remind us of what they used to do in the Mikdash on a Doraisa level. And since in the Mikdash they would make a procession around the Bima once, about the Mizbeach rather, once, and Hoshana Rabbah seven times, we do that. So, that would mean the following. That would mean tomorrow, when we walk around the Bima seven times, we are not doing anything that Chazal required us to do. We are simply following the Minag of the Gaonim. But, at the end, when we pick up the Arava and we shake it, and we hit it, that is very, very different. That is mamish, the minag, or the takana of the Nevi'im. So you actually have to split it up in those two ways. Now, because, as I indicated before, there actually is a machlokas in the Gemara, if the Kohanim walked around the Mizbeach holding a lulav, or they walked around the Mizbeach holding the Arava, the takana, the minag of the Gaonim that we emulate, what they did in the Mikdash, has a similar machlokas. In other words, there actually are opinions in Rishonim that when we do the daily walking around every day, and in Hoshana Rabbah, we should take the Arava instead of the Lulav, because that's what they did in the Beis HaMikdash, like that opinion. The reason we don't do that is because we paskin like the opinion that in the Beis HaMikdash itself, the circuits, as opposed to the shaking, the circuit was belulav, so we also do it belulav. But ain't a chinami. If you hold like the opinion that the circuit was biarava, you would actually do the daily Hoshana Spira. Okay, again, I hope it's not too confusing. Hours late too, and people's mind stops working at a certain hour. By the way, just as an interesting point, Hoshana Rabbah, many do have the minhag of staying up all night. That's the minhag that is observed here in many, many yeshivas. And most of us know that there's a more familiar minhag of Shavuos night. That's a more widely spread minhag. But it is brought down, a historian wrote a very interesting study that although the minhag of staying up all night is from the time of the Beis Yosef, or Yosef Karo, but it really didn't spread in Europe till the introduction of coffee that was brought back from the Americas. So coffee actually has a significant role in the history of Mishmor and keep people up. So okay, but be it as it may, I did want to bring out the idea that there are these three shalavim, three levels here. There's the Doraisa, there's the Minag Takanas Anavim, and then there's the Gaonim that Zecher LeMikdash. And tomorrow, as I say, when we walk around seven times, we are fulfilling a Takanas HaGaonim Zecher LeMikdash. When we pick up the Arava at the end and we shake it, and we hit it, that is the Takana of the Nevi'im, of the prophets, which is, you know, very, very important, very, very significant. people must be sure to have that arava, even if you don't have a lulav and an esrog. There's a special separate mitzvah to have that arava. But, be it as it may, it's still very odd. Why would the arava have such prominence? Everyone knows the very famous medrash about the four species. Right? The medrash tells us that the arba minim represent four types of Jews. The esrog, that has a pleasant smell and a good taste, represent Jews that are filled with Torah learning, that's the taste, that's the pnimius, and they're filled with masim tovim, that is the reyach, the external. So the esrog is the best type of Jew, full of Torah and full of masim tovim. The lulav, which is a date palm, good fruit, sweet taste, Jews that are filled with Torah learning, but it doesn't have a strong smell, so they don't do as many masim tovim. Okay? Hadassim, beautiful smell, no taste, that represents masim tovim without Torah. Okay? Then we have the lowly arava. The lowly arava has no taste, it has no smell. It represents the Jew that is bereft of Torah and masim tovim. The worst Jew, so to speak. But what do we have to do, Chazal say? In order to serve Hashem properly, we have to bring all Jews together, the Esrog and the Adasim and the Lulav and even the Arava. And only when we bring all Jews together can we rejoice before Hashem. That's very fine. Now, I had mentioned the other day, the Chavetz Chaim's very interesting observation. The Chavetz Chaim points out, okay, the Dalet Minim is a remez of achdus, of unity, of working with all Jews, bringing all Jews together. But you know, the Esrog is still a little separate here. Because unlike the other three that are tied together, the Esrog goes into the box afterwards. Right? You take the Esrog, hold it together, then you put the Esrog away. What about achdus? The Chavetz Chaim used to say that the Talmud Chacham, the Esrog, the Tzaddik, the Talmud Chacham, will always be with other Jews when they do mitzvahs. When it comes to doing mitzvahs, he works, he encourages, but when they go off to the nightclub or to the whatever it is, the Talmud Chacham has to hold back a little bit. So the Chavetz Chaim points out that in the achdus of Lulav and Esrog, the Esrog does have to have a certain distancing, which is an interesting question, because sometimes even in Kiruv Rechokim, this is an issue that people who are involved in Jewish outreach face. You know, how much, I don't want to get into political issues here, but, you know, how much do you kind of put yourself in the negative environments to reach people? Like people are in the discotheques or whatever they might, maybe I'm dating myself, they, you know, whatever they might be. So, like, kind of, do you go there? Or do you have to keep a certain amount of distance? The Chavetz Chaim is suggesting, although obviously it's a much more complicated shaila, but at least this thought suggests that the Esrog works with everyone else for good things, but then has to separate. Okay, the Seder. But the question is very obvious. Of all of these four, the Arava is the worst. So on Hoshana Rabba, the Arava becomes the most important. I shake it, I hit it. Why would the Arava have prominence? If I'm asking Hashem for mercy, then I ought to take the Esrog. Hashem, look at the Talmud Chacham, the Tzadikim. I pull out the Arava, they're kind of the worst sample. Why would I want to use the Arava to plead for God's mercy on Hoshana Rabba? And of course, in the Beis HaMikdash, the Arava was used every single day, either as part of the Hakafa or as part of lining the Mizbeach. Why would the Arava have so much importance? So, let me give you two preliminary pshatim, although that's not the mahalach I want to emphasize. One mahalach is a very agricultural mahalach, which again, the Balei Pshat offer this explanation. The arava is the plant that is most in need of water. That's why it's called arvei nocha. Without water, it dies, and of course all of us knows that the arava dries out, you know. You open your package, I'm pretty amazed, and within 20 minutes, it begins to dry. Arava needs to be constantly watered. Sukkos, we're begging Hashem for water. It's very rare in Eretz Yisrael to have even a little bit of rain during Sukkos. It's not always considered to be the best siman. We had a little bit of rain here. But certainly on Sukkos, Hashem judges us for water. And we hope that Tfilas Geshem, our prayers will be answered. And we hope starting after Sukkos, Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan, we'll have a lot of rain. Right? This is a country that needs rain. And indeed, the Torah itself says the fact that we don't really have so many natural rivers and springs is that we should always know that we depend on God's beneficence to give us rain. Unlike Eretz Mitzrayim, that takes water for granted because they have the Nile. So the Balei Pshat simply say, since the Arava is the neediest plant for water, when we pray to Hashem for water, we say, oh, look at this Arava, it's going to dry up in 2 minutes unless we get rain. And so some connect the Arava to the prayer for rain. And indeed, if you look in the Hoshanas prayers, you will notice that many of the Hoshanas emphasize the need for rain and the like. That's Pshat number one. Again, I'm not going to emphasize that, but just be aware of it. Pshat number two is from Rav Shlomo Kluger. Shlomo Kluger was one of the great Gedolim of the 19th century. And he gives a little bit of what you might call a tough love pshat. He says, listen, for the whole week we took this Arava and we connected him with righteous people, the Lulav and the Yesrav and the Torah, Mazel Tovim. If at the end of the week he's still an Arava, he hasn't changed, he hasn't improved, he's still without Torah, without Matzim Tovim. Well, you have to shake him up a little bit. Shake him and beat him. Meaning to say, sometimes a person has to know, how can you continue not to be influenced? To close yourself off from positive influences. In fact, Rabba says in the Gemara, there's a Maimon in the Gemara, Rabba was from the city of Mechuza. And in the time of Chazal, they used to have, during the summer, Yarche Kala, months when the Jewish farmers would come and learn for a few weeks. And these were thousands and thousands of people. Huge, huge Yarche Kalas. And Rava said, the Goyim of Mechuza are very hard-hearted because every year they see thousands of Jews learning Torah and they're not Magayer. He says, what a hard heart they must have that Kedusha does not inspire them. Well, if that was said about Goyim, who don't have a chiyuv to be Magayer, and right there, we're supposed to even discourage them. Certainly, Rav Shlomo Kluger says, if a Yid could remain in Arava after being connected to Tzadikim and Kedoshim, something's wrong. So again, that's a bit of a negative message. That's kind of what you might call tough love, like we say by the Russia, right? A similar idea. The Russia shows up and said, what's the use of all of this? You know, why do you do this stuff? So we answer, I do this stuff because what Hashem did for me, meaning he wouldn't have done anything for you. Sometimes you have to shock a person. Okay. But the Iker thought I want to share with you is something that's a bit more positive, perhaps. And that is the following idea. Let me mention four different mamorim that Chazal say about the Arava, and let's see if we can connect the dots. Mimer number one is the Medrash that says that the four species represent the four types of Jews. Everybody knows that. Seen on that level, Arava represents the Jew that doesn't have taste, doesn't have smell, doesn't have Torah or Masim Tovim. That's Medrash number one. Medrash number two has a different typology for the Dalad Minim. Medrash number two connects the Dalad Minim to famous people in our history. It says the Esrog is David HaMelech. The Lulav is the strength of Yosef HaTzadik, who had backbone, who did not give in to temptation. The three Hadassim are Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And the two Aravos are Moshe and Aaron. That's Medrash number two. Medrash number three connects the Dalad Minim to different organs of the body. The Esrog is the heart. The Lulav is the spine. The Hadassim are the eyes. Why there are three is a good question, but Hadassim are the eyes. And the Aravos are the mouth. Again, why two mouths? Although there might be a partial answer for that. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says in the Yerushalmi that if he would have been at Matan Torah, he would have asked Hashem for two mouths, because one mouth for Divrei Chol and one mouth for Divrei Torah. Because how could a mouth that is full of Divrei Chol be holy enough to say words of Torah? He would have asked for two mouths, but then he thought he was Choser. He says, God is smarter than me. Because if even with one mouth we can spend so much time with Divrei Chol and Lashon Hara, if we would have had a dedicated Lashon Hara mouth, how much worse it would have been. It's better I have one mouth, that way at least some of the time I'm davening and saying Divrei Torah. Okay. So, Medrash number one, so this looking at the Arava. Arava is the Jew without Torah, without Masam Tovim. Medrash number two, the Arava is Moshe and Aaron. Medrash number three, the Arava is the mouth. Medrash number four is Arava is the name for the highest Shamayim. Right? The Gemara in Chagiga tells us there are seven layers of heaven between ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the highest level of Shamayim is called Aravos. Okay, if you remember the Zemer on Shabbos, Baruch Kel Elyon, right? Everyone knows that. So the second stanza is Rochev Ba'aravos Melech Olamim. Right? Rochev, God rides above the Aravos. Aravos is the highest heaven, the eternal king. Or Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, there's a constant refrain, Liyoshev Aravos. So, here's the question. Are these four dots that can be connected? Because they seem to be inconsistent. On one hand, the Arava is the lowliest Jew. On the other hand, the Arava is Moshe and Aaron. On the other hand, the Arava is the mouth, which the Medrash connects to the Kayach of Tefillah, prayer, which comes from the mouth. And then, Arava is the highest Shamayim. How can it be the highest Shamayim correlates to that which is Ein Bo Tam V'lo Reach? And how can it be Moshe and Aaron correlate to Ein Bo Tam V'lo Reach? These are the greatest tzaddikim, Torah and Chesed. Right? So how do you connect the dots between these different midrashim? Now, one approach might be, all right, the different midrashim, Machlekes and Chazal. Why do we have to fend for everything? But you know, the Maral says an important klal in the Inyanim of Agadita. That in the Inyanim of Agadita, when you have arguments, one says this, one says this, it is not really meant to be a machlokas, where it's this and not that, and the other one says it's this and not that. But rather, each mandiyomar is expressing an aspect of reality that you have to take together everything. You know, there's an old children's story, I think I mentioned before, Seven Blind Men and the Elephant, in which seven blind people were touching an elephant and they were asked to describe what it felt like. So one fellow touched the trunk of the elephant. He says, oh, an elephant is like a long snake. That's what I feel. The other felt the ear of the elephant. The elephant is like a gigantic butterfly. That's like the ear, right? The other felt the body and said, oh, the elephant is like a hippopotamus, or whatever it would be. Now, none of them were wrong. Each of them accurately described a part of this reality. But the reality is only when you combine all of them. So the Maral says that in these Inyanim of Agadita, he doesn't say it about this, but he says it generally, everything has to be emes. Just like we say in halacha it's a little harder, that elu v'elu divrei elokim chayim. In halacha it's a little harder, because in halacha you actually have conclusions. One says kosher, one says treif, and we still say they're both right. Okay, it's not the time to talk about that. But in Agadita, the Maral says for sure it's that way. Even more so in Agadita, where each one is describing a different facet of reality. So if we have Medrash number one that says Ein Bo Tam V'lo Reach, and Medrash number two that says Moshe V'Aaron, and Medrash number three that says the Kayach of Tefillah, and Medrash number four that says Hayas Shamayim, it's all emes. How could it be all emes? These are contradictions. And the short answer is that unlike Rav Shlomo Kluger's Vort, that we're taking the Arava, we're taking some other Jew, the Jew out there who doesn't have Tam V'lo Reach, and we're shaking him up. Another way of understanding it is that after all of our Aveda, hopefully we had an Elul and a Rosh Hashanah and a Aseret Shemei Tshuva and a Yom Kippur. And hopefully, you know, we became a shtickle bit more in Torah or Masim Tovim, a shtickle more of an Esrog, a shtickle more of a Hadas, a shtickle more of a Lulav. But we come before Hashem and we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the final opportunity for Din, I put away my Lulav. I put away my Esrog. And I come before you acknowledging that all I am is the lowly Arava. I come before Hashem with humility. I come before Hashem recognizing that I really haven't achieved that much. But the one thing I want and I need is your rachamim and your love. And therefore, what the Arava represents is the humility of understanding that no matter what we accomplish, it is only a tipa min hayom of what we're supposed to accomplish. So yes, in a relative sense, there's an Esrog Jew and a Hadas Jew and a Lulav Jew and an Arava Jew. But we come before Hashem with humility, and the Arava is not some other Jew that we're shaking up or hitting. It's we come before Hashem and say, Asei lamancha, do for your sake, not for my sake, not because I deserve it, not because I earned it, not because I'm great or wonderful, but because I trust in you, and I love you, and I need you. And therefore, Arava is about surrendering to Hashem by recognizing our weakness. If that's what Arava is, that takes us to the second medrash. That is why Moshe and Aaron were zeicha to what they were zeicha, precisely because of their quality of humility, of anava. Moshe Rabbeinu himself is described as the anav mikol adam, the most humble of all people. And of course, one has to understand what anava means. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't think he was stupid. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't think, if someone asked Moshe Rabbeinu a shayla, he didn't say, oh, go ask the five-year-old, he knows so much more than me. The Torah would not praise that type of midah. That would have been delusional. That would have been psychotic. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu knew he was the greatest of the Nevi'im. Moshe Rabbeinu knew HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose him to be the vehicle to be Moser the Torah to Am Yisrael. He knew that. If he wouldn't have known that, that would have been a chisaron. That wouldn't have been a maila. But anava means that you understand that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You understand that you're given a mission in life, and you're given the tools to do that mission, and you don't use it to be miskoya over other people, or to look down at other people, or to be mavakal other people. But you understand that everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us in the world is so that we will fulfill His will. And that's the Arava. The Arava is the abnegation of the ego, and a hisbatlus, a surrender to the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the greatness of Moshe Aaron is precisely that they didn't give themselves the personal credit of my Torah, my Ma'asim Tovim. And that brings us to the third point, the koach of prayer, the koach of tefillah. You know, everyone always asks, this is a very famous thought in tefillah, that what is the purpose of asking Hashem for anything? Hashem knows what I need before I ask Him. What's the point? What am I asking for? And second of all, how does it change Hashem's mind? If Hashem has decided I don't deserve something, what, am I changing His mind by flattering Him? And the Mahalach that all the Mefarshim say, really with Yosef Albo and the Sefer Ikarim, is tefillah is not about changing Hashem in any way. Tefillah is about changing me. I become a different person when I realize how much I depend on Hashem's rachamim. So if Hashem decreed that Yossel, when he's on Madrega A, doesn't deserve a certain thing, but when Yossel has become a Yossel A+, it's a different Madrega. So when I daven and I say, Hashem, give me parnasa, Hashem, give me health, It's not so much that I'm asking for help. It's that, Hashem, I am makir that you are the source of my health. I am makir that you are the source of my parnasa. I am mevatel my ego, my gaiva, my sense of self-sufficiency, my sense of control in life. And by being mevatel the egotism and the gaiva and the arrogance that says that I'm the boss of things, I now become ra'oi to be davok in Hashem. And that's the third medrash. The arava is the mouth. The kayach tefillah comes from the person's hispatlus. And the fourth medrash, arava is the highest shamayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves every Jew. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love for every Jew is infinite. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves the modest and the humble more than everyone else. How do I know that? Isn't it a chutzpah for me to tell you who God's friends are? How am I supposed to know? Well, I wouldn't know. But the Navi Yeshayahu, B'Shem Hashem, has informed us. Esteka u'shval ruach, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I like to hang out with the modest and the humble. They are the ones that I love. They are the ones that have a special relationship with me. So the prominence of the arava is when a person understands that everything comes only from Hashem. That I don't have Torah, I don't have my Maisim Tovim. I need Hashem's rachamim. And when I could be mevatel the ego, that Rav Tzadok says, this is the meaning of a pasuk we say in Pesukei Dezimra every day. Loi b'sheike ho'ish yir, lo b'gvuras ha'sus yechatz, v'lo b'sheike ho'ish yirtze, reitze Hashem es yireyav. What does the pasuk mean literally? Lo b'gvuras ha'sus yechatz. Hashem does not desire the strength of the horse. Rav Tzedek says the horse is a hard-working animal. So that refers to a person who works very hard to do mitzvahs. On one level, Hashem loves that. I work very hard to do mitzvahs. I'm like a horse. But it's not ultimately what Hashem desires. I'll explain in a moment. V'loi b'sheike ho'ish. Now a sheik, a thigh, is the area where there could be sexual temptation, and that refers to the person who controls and restrains his aveiros. So, gevuras asus is the person who does mitzvos. Sheikei ha'ish is the person who avoids aveiros. Wonderful things! But Rav Tzadok says, as wonderful as it is to do mitzvos and keep away from aveiros, our mitzvos and averos always have the taint of a certain amount of pride in which we credit ourselves. And what Hashem really desires is, Reitza Hashem es yireyav, es ham yachalim b'chastay. Hashem truly loves those who revere Hashem, and they hope and yearn for God's chesed, meaning never giving themselves the credit that they deserve it. Now, you might think that that sounds a bit of a depressing thought. But in point of fact, it's a very liberating thought. It's an empowering thought. It's a joyous thought. Because when I think I'm in charge of my life, when I think I'm the boss, I think I'm in control, I think I deserve things to happen my way, there is always the anxiety that I might lose it. There's always the anxiety I might mess up. There's always the anxiety I'll make a mistake, and then what's going to happen to me? If everything is totally on me, then I'm gone. But when I recognize that my life depends on the Chasdei Hashem, which are infinite, which never end, then I can be grateful for everything Hashem gives me, and then I don't have the fear. Because, right, when it's up to me, I have fear. I mentioned the first days. I'll just repeat it for some of you who didn't hear it. A maisa with the Brisker Rav. Now the Brisker Rav, as it was Yadua, was very, very worried about doing mitzvahs properly. So the Brisker Rav would, you know, say Shema a lot of times. He was very meticulous, very worried. He was nervous in that way, nervous because of his Yireh Shemayim. And during World War II, before he came to Eretz Yisrael, he was in the Warsaw Ghetto. And he was smuggled out miraculously. But in the Warsaw Ghetto, he was unnaturally calm. He had a certain amount of serenity. He went around his daily schedule. And so a Talmud had the chutzpah to ask him, you know, Rebbe, you're always so nervous and uptight. Why, you know, this is a matzah where you ought to be nervous. Like, why are things so good here? And the Brisker Rav says, when it comes to mitzvahs, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me the responsibility of doing them properly. When I am in charge, I worry. I could fail. I could mess up. But what if you're in a matzah where there's nothing you can do about it? You're mamish in a matzah where there is absolutely nothing you can do to make things better for you. At that point, it's all up to Hashem. When it's up to Hashem, what's there to be nervous about? Now, the Brisker Rav was not being Pollyannish. The Brisker Rav was not suggesting that everything is going to have a superficially happy ending. I mean, after all, the Warsaw Ghetto did not have a happy ending, nor did the Holocaust as a whole. Life does have sorrows. Life does have tragedies. There are difficulties in the world. The Maimon does not deny the existence of these difficulties. But the Maimon who believes that everything is from Hashem understands that even when life is tough and even when life is tragic, there is a meaning, there's a purpose. There's something I can get from it, some way I can grow from it. That ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashkacha is a manifestation of chesed and love, even when it comes in the guise of something difficult. So that can give me strength, and that can give me courage, and that can give me hope, and that can give me the ability to go on in life and not be crushed. And that is why it's very interesting, the Gemara says, sometimes strength can be weakness. The Gemara says, when you have a strong tree, a powerful wind can break that tree when you try to be strong. But when you're a weak reed, you bend with the wind, but you don't get broken. The Arava is the one that bends with the wind. It's not a strong tree. And it represents the person that comes to Hashem with humility. Anava. And that is empowering, that's liberating, that gives a person simcha. That is why the whole idea of sukkahs is we live in a fragile hut. To experience vulnerability, precariousness, exposure to the elements, and that allows us to feel the anani akavod. Again, that's another example where the two opinions of the Gemara, is the sukkah the hut, or is the sukkah anani akavod, are actually one, because my vulnerability, my understanding that without Hashem I'm nothing, allows me to feel Hashem's love. Because when it's my ego that interferes, at that point I don't feel Hashem's love, I think I'm in charge. Baruch Hashem, those of you that live in Eretz Yisrael, and hopefully our Talmidim will live here as well, understand that one of the many brachos of living in Eretz Yisrael is that a person understands very quickly how little of their life is under their control. In Chutz La'aretz, we sometimes have illusions that we're in charge. You know, we have regular jobs, regular bank accounts, whatever it is. It's an illusion there too, but at least we have that illusion. In Eretz Yisrael, one knows it's only Hashem. We have two major battlefields, you know, less than, you know, Syria, Egypt, we're between, you know, we're in the Middle East. I don't want to get it political, but let me just make one little comment. The political situation is something that there is no possible way, b'derech hateva, we can do anything about. We don't have the illusion that with diplomacy, with negotiation, we can solve the problem. To a person who didn't believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this would be devastating. That would mean utter hopelessness and despair. But to the Maimon, it's exactly the opposite. It's the Brisker Rav's message. Precisely when I know there's nothing I can do is when I know and I'm margish HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge. And that can give me simcha. And that can give me courage. It's not my call. Right? I wouldn't know what to do. The Eibishter knows what to do. So in Eretz Yisrael, we Baruch Hashem, we have that awareness, although sometimes when we're not at the highest level of Muna, we can get scared, we can get worried. But ultimately, there's a great deal of serenity knowing that indeed the highest power is in charge. So that's one message of the Areva. Abnegation of the ego, and one might call it spiritual empowerment via surrender. It is by surrendering to Hashem that I become empowered. There is another aspect as well, and that is the Areva represents what you might call potential that hasn't been actualized. Every one of the Dalet Minim has already achieved something. The Yesrog has achieved Taira, Maisim Taivim, the Lulav has achieved Taira, the Hadassim have achieved Maisim Taivim. The Areva hasn't achieved. So the Areva represents the potential within a person. And the truth of the matter is, potential is infinite. Actualization is always imperfect, it's always limited. The potential is totally great. And the lesson of the Areva, connecting it with the other Minim, is that we can always change. What I was yesterday doesn't have to be what I am today. What I am today doesn't have to be what I'll be tomorrow. There is a potential. And the Areva represents the ability of potential. And it's a great unifier in Klal Yisrael. Because every single person has to be makir, the aspect of Areva that hasn't been actualized. For some people, it might be, I haven't yet been fully keeping Shabbos. For the firm Jew, it might be, I have a not yet in being careful in Lashon Hara. Or, if I've learned Shas 900 times, I haven't done it 1,000 times yet. Every single Jew can put his hand on the shoulder of another Jew and say, you know, all of us are Arevas. All of us have things we haven't done yet. We can work together. We can go together. The Areva is focusing not on what I've done. It's focusing on what I have yet to do. And therefore, that is the great unifier. The story is told about Franz Rosenzweig, who was a famous German-Jewish professor of philosophy. And in those days in Germany, this is the 19th century, in order to get an academic position, you had to be a member of the Lutheran Church. And people didn't believe in Yashka. They didn't care if you believed, but you signed a paper and you got your job. Rosenzweig was going to sign the paper. He knew nothing about Judaism. But he decided that before he renounces Judaism, he wanted to walk into a shul once in his life, just so he'll know what it is. Unbeknownst to him, the day that he chose was Yom Kippur. He never heard of Yom Kippur. And unbeknownst to him, he chose the only Hasidic shul in Berlin, which had a more emotional davening. And he walks in, this Jew who didn't even know Yom Kippur, imagine how assimilated he must have been. This Jew who was going to convert to Christianity is overwhelmed with the power, the holiness, the emotion, the pleading for mercy, the tshuva. And he decided to devote his life to Judaism. He became somewhat of a Baal Teshuva. He died young, but he became a Shomer Shabbos. And one of his Jewish German friends mocked him and said, why are you doing this prehistoric stuff? I bet you even put on tefillin. And his response was, not yet. And not yet is a wonderful response. It's not the same as no. No says, what I am is what I am. In fact, Baal Musar once said, the statement, that's just the way I am, he felt was the most destructive statement in the English language. Because that basically says, what I am is what I am, that's it. Not yet, says, as the old cliche goes, life is a journey and not a destination. And that's what the Arava is. The Arava says, I don't have it yet, but I have the potential, and I want to develop it. And Arava is the great unifier. So the two messages of the Arava Bekitzer is the abnegation of the gaiva and being mevatel yourself to Hashem, and it represents the potential of becoming as opposed to what you've already achieved. What you've already achieved is finite, it's limited, but the potential to become is infinite. And in Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, don't judge me by what I am, but judge me what I'm able to become, and give me the tools to let me become that. Now, in addition, of course, to the shaking of the Arava, we do have Hakakos. We walk around the Bima 7 times. Now, I had mentioned that that's not the Takana of the Nevi'im. That is from the Gaonim. And this whole period is l'chara a very Hakafa-rich time, because we have one Hakafa every day with the Lulav. We're going to have 7 Hakafas tomorrow with the Lulav. And then, the day after, we're going to have 7 Hakafas with the Sefer Torah. And if you're a Chutz Laretz person, you'll have 7 Hakafas the day after that. And so will a lot of Israelis. Hakafat Shniyot are very popular. What's this inyan about Hakafas? We're always walking around in circles. What is the purpose of that? The Mefarshim say that the Makor of Hakafos comes from Yehoshua's conquest of Yericho. That when Yehoshua conquered Yericho, so what was it? For 7 days, every day the Jews walked around the city once. And on Shabbos, they walked around the city 7 times. And in the words of the spiritual, the walls came tumbling down. So the same way Yehoshua did his hakafos, we do our hakafos. What's the shaykhus? So again, the Mefarshim explained very beautifully. Somehow, encircling breaks down, mystically, a barrier or a wall. That is actually why a kala walks around a chasen 7 times. Because naturally, 2 people who grew up in different environments, men and women, there are barriers between them. The kala walks around the chasen as if there's an invisible wall that through her walking around that wall, that barrier topples. In the course of the year, there are many, many barriers that separate us from Hashem. Our averos, our selfishness, our egotism, our resentments, our lack of gratitude. Mechitzas! But hakafos, in a time of purity, in a time of joy, in a time in the aftermath of Yom Kippur, at a time when we experience the anane hakavot, God's protective embrace, we're able to break down those barriers. And as you walk through 7 times, like the walls of Yericho, those barriers fall and they break. And they reunite us with Hashem. But here, let me share an additional machshava because of Rav Soloveitchik, of why Hoshana Rabbah is different than Sukkot, than Simchas Torah. On Hoshana Rabbah, the Torah is in the middle, right? Someone holds the Torah in the middle, and we walk around with the lulav. So there, what we're saying is this. By doing mitzvos, lulav, that is how we connect to the learning of Torah. Because Torah is not going to influence us unless we also have mitzvos. If I learn Torah just for intellectual curiosity, it's not going to affect me. So I'm breaking down the mechitzas that separate me from Torah by doing mitzvos, and therefore that allows the Torah to change. Simchas Torah is the next level. If the mitzvah, because Simchas Torah, I walk around with the Torah around a vacant bima. The bima represents the makom hashchina. So during the week, it is mitzvos that connect me to Torah. Simchas Torah. It's the Torah that connects me to Hashem. See the progression? Simchas Torah, we don't dance around the Torah. We dance around the Bima with the Torah. And the Bima is the Makam of Hashuas Hashchina. Ad Kedei Kach, the Vilna Gaon, you know, some Bimas have stairs, you could sit down, etc. The Vilna Gaon, kids often sit on those stairs. The Vilna Gaon was very, very makbit that children cannot sit during Hakafas on the stairs of the Bima, because that's the Makam of the Shechina. We are dancing around the Shechina on Simchas Torah. We are breaking down barriers by the joy of Sukkot, by the unity of Sukkot, by the Kavod HaTorah, by the purity after Yom Kippur, by the abnegation of our egotism implicit in the Arava, and by our understanding that we have an untapped potential that needs to be realized. Combine that with the Hakapas. That is why, you know, you'll notice if you're attuned to Chazonus a little bit, you will notice that throughout Shmini Atzeres Simchas Torah, and tomorrow as well, Hoshana Rabbah, there are going to be intimations of the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Nusach. Different points. The Nusach HaTfilah, the tune of the Tfilah, will be the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur tune. How do you understand this? So some people say, it's the nature of what you call satire or parody, meaning in the happiest day of the year, we like to bring in things from the solemnest day of the year. So such a thing, it's a shtick, in other words. But not really. In point of fact, there is something deeply, deeply serious about these hakafas. It's a joyous seriousness, not a seriousness where you're, you know, sad. It's a seriousness of joy. David HaMelech encapsulated it very well in the contradictory phrase, Gilu Bir Adah, rejoice in trembling. Know that you are encountering Kedusha. You're encountering the Shechina. When you encounter the Shechina, the Neshama rejoices. There is only Simcha when you encounter Hashem. But it's a Simcha that also has reverence and awe as well. And therefore, this is what the Arava is. When I stand in the presence of Hashem, I do so in complete humility. One final quick thought. We know that one of the unique mitzvahs of Sukkot was the mitzvah of Nisach HaMayim, the pouring of the water. In addition to wine, there's water. And the whole night before the pouring of the water was drawn at the crack of dawn. There were tremendous simchas that are called Simchas Beis HaSheyeva, the joy of the water drawing. And Chazal say, if you didn't see Simchas Beis HaSheyeva, you did not see Simcha in your life. The Yerushalmi tells us, Yonah the Navi. Yonah didn't want to be a prophet, but he got zapped with prophecy because he got so much into the Simcha. So be careful. You never know what's going to happen. A person can become a Navi by Simchas Beis HaSheyeva. But Rav Huttner raises the question, why was the Simcha so connected to the water drawing? Good, Sukkot generally is called Zaman Simchasena. But why connect it to the water drawing? Connect it to Lulav, connect it to the Arava. Why connect it to the water? So Rav Huttner offers this explanation. I'll end here. On the second day of creation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a rakia, a firmament that divided the upper water and the lower waters. And the lower waters, the Medrash tells us, went to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and said, why are you separating ourselves from you? We're separated. We're no longer mechuber to Shemayim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, there'll come a time in which I will take the lower waters, pour them on the Mizbeach, and they will be reunited with the upper waters. So what is the ceremony of Nisach HaMayim? It is a ceremony where that which was distant, alienated, and estranged becomes reunited. When we pour the water on the Mizbeach, and when we commemorate that in our ceremonies even today, we are really looking at ourselves. We are like that water. In the course of the year, we become distant, we become estranged, we become separated from Hashem. But Sukkot is the time when the Rachayk becomes the karev. And therefore, we who were rechaikim become karevim. May all of us be zeichet to a piskatova, a year of shalom and bracha. May all of us be zeichet to serve Hashem with simcha.